Do you have doubts about COVID and if it will ever go away? Do you perceive any injustice around the world or national levels? Injustice like we've never seen before? We realize our citizenship is in heaven, but we also know there's a necessary sequence of events to occur before God will establish his kingdom here on earth. How do you feel about the things that must transpire? Intellectually, we know God's in charge, and we do pray for his kingdom to come. In fact, our behavior is dictated by our understanding of his plan. So we are absolutely living our faith. But are we ready for these next level challenges? If we are a bit nervous or uncertain, is it a bad thing? Is it okay if we feel? Is how we feel okay with God? As turmoil unravels, we are setting ourselves up for success. As turmoil unravels, are we setting ourselves up for success? Or will we be so troubled we turn from God and risk our salvation? How do we prepare to deal with the times ahead? Today, I want to look at fear and doubt and see how we can use them to continually build faith all the days of our lives. We have certain instructions for prayer, especially when it comes to the leaders of our nation. I'll read for you 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I exhort first of all that you make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for everyone, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in goodness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, in the sight of God our Savior. Sometimes circumstances around us would, by all accounts, disturb this peace. We can fear what is coming. How are we to prepare for the future? How can we fix what ails us today? First, we need to be honest. Humans have doubts and fears. David writes in Psalms 56, verse 3, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in God." Normal Christian living is to deal with doubts and fears. When fear strikes, the battle begins. Also reference for you, 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares about you. To cast our fears and anxieties upon him, we must be first experiencing some level of fear or doubt. The issue is not whether we are subject to doubts and fears, but rather how will we deal with them? Have we thought much about them? What do we do when Satan attacks? So what brings us these feelings? First, we have to be aware that Satan's attacks are very real, and they are pointed. They are meant to discourage and lead us away from God. Satan loves to cast doubt upon our relationship with God. In times of fear, unease, sorrow, pain, and despair, it's very natural to question at least some of our beliefs, especially if our relationship with God needs some work. And none of us have a perfect relationship with God. Satan hits us from all directions and raises very serious concerns within us. The carnality we face every day, the world's and our own, gives us reason to doubt, which can give us an excuse to reject God and doubt his support and his protection. Are we always sure he is really with us? Is he really working with us? We can have doubts as to whether what we're doing is right. We have intellectual knowledge. We know lots of scriptures. But putting it to the test in real life situations is always part of the challenge, moving towards a more mature faith. How do we feel about having doubts and fears when we know how much God has done for us? Well, in general, we feel bad. We can have feelings of guilt or be too embarrassed to even approach God. We can even feel that we are failures as Christians. Who are we to ever question God? We know what he promises. If he seems far away, it must be because we're unfaithful. Well, let's get something straight. Let me point out that doubt does not equal unbelief. Unbelief in the sense of deliberate denial or disobedience, rebellion or resistance to God and His Word. We are not talking about unbelief that resists or denies God's power. That's important, because if we were, we would have some serious work to do. It'd be worth it to do it, but hopefully we don't find ourselves there. Let's see why. I'm going to head over to Hebrews. And again, I'll read it for you. Hebrews 3, verse 12. I know you want to open your Bibles real bad. I'm not really giving you a chance. I will. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's the heart, that's the unbelief we're worried about. Leading you to fall away from the living God. So how bad should we feel? Is it wrong to question God? When we are doubting or experiencing fear, is it wrong to seek understanding from God, and should we feel bad about it? Let me ask you this. Do you think God feels bad about it? God already knows our faith is imperfect. He wants us to grow. He doesn't forbid questions. Doubting reaches beyond our current level of understanding and asks honest questions. It's a good thing. Often. In the mind, it is the mind asking real questions and seeking real solutions, seeking genuine understanding. So when doubt arises and fear strikes, it does not mean we are faithless. It means that our faith is being attacked. And now we recognize it. Because we are human beings with human emotions, we don't have perfect faith. Okay, so that's good to understand. But what if we're ashamed of our feelings, too embarrassed to even approach God about the matter? We'll address that in a minute. Embarrassment is something most of us consciously try to avoid, nearly all the time. It's just below the surface, but something we maintain a constant guard against. It is something we become aware of at a very early age. If we're of school age, it may be our number one fear. The fear of getting braces or having to wear glasses is real. Not because they're bad, but because other kids want you to be embarrassed. The teasing can be relentless. The desire to avoid embarrassment, however, can lead us to not approaching God when we need Him most. We suffer needlessly. We can also fail to grow in an area that He's expecting us to address. What if we don't deal with it? It can be a door we never open, a hole in the development of our faith. I was in a wedding when I was little, when I was 6 years old. My sister and I, she was a flower girl, I was the ring bearer. It was my uncle's wedding, and I thought it was great. I got to be right up there at the stage while they were exchanging vows. He was brought to me the rings. And it really was a cool experience, right up until the officiator told my uncle to go ahead and kiss his bride. I had no idea that was going to happen. I had no idea that was a traditional part of a marriage ceremony. But my mind was made up at an early age. I was never going to be married. There was no way I would ever be able to stand in front of an audience and kiss a girl. It was unfathomable. It was never going to happen. So, well, fortunately for me, and I suppose my kids, I got over that. I was able to address that concern before I was seriously considering marriage, and it's worked out. But what if I hadn't? What if the potential for embarrassment was never dealt with? What a fundamental hole that could have left. What if, due to embarrassment or hurt or feelings of betrayal, we don't deal with it? In some cases, these feelings can result in a big hole in our development as a Christian. It can show in another area of our lives that we're struggling with, and we just can't figure out why we haven't been able to overcome. Worse, it can lead to us turning from God, leaving the faith, and giving up our inheritance. Embarrassment is one level we avoid daily, and we often fail to acquire healthy methods of dealing with it. Our default method for handling embarrassment was probably acquired in childhood. We probably have never addressed it since, and are likely using the same coping mechanisms we did when we were 4, 5, and 6 years old. We've never had a need to look for any tools, any better tools, or haven't realized the need. This may be a complete blind spot to us. It may very well affect how we pray to God and what we don't share with Him. Why is this important to address? Denying doubt and fear, or hiding from it, not dealing with it, not admitting it is very dangerous. It can keep our faith from ever becoming fully mature, and it can even lead to a hardened heart. If doubt and fear get the upper hand in our life, then the result is a heart that can become hardened like a rock. It becomes a heart that resists God and makes it impossible to repent. Impossible because it's unwilling to repent. Then we are cut off from God and His blessings and His promises. Fear is an enemy of faith. You can't go forward in overcoming because you don't believe God can or will work in you. Fear then hurts our relationship with God. God's Spirit should control us, but we often let fear and other things come in that hinder God's ability to inspire and guide us. Another reason to face doubt and fear head on is because they take the joy out of your life. God wants us to be hopeful. He wants us to be joyful and confident. He wants us to be a joyful and confident people. He wants doubt and fear removed from our lives. I'm going to reference Jeremiah 29:11 for us, and I'll read it from the Amplified Version, but at least write it down, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. So this is a warning we need to be aware of, that our hearts can be hardened. But let's not focus on that. Let's focus on how not to get there. That is, how to build a faith and confidence that endures regardless of external circumstances. Can we find any good in fear and doubt? One of my favorite quotes is this one from Mark Twain. I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which never happened. If we reflect, even for a moment, we see the truth in this. The general absurdity of worrying and fearing things which have never come to pass. And I understand it's very true. Certainly my life, and I've seen in at least a couple references, that 85%, I don't know how they measure that, but 85% of our worries never come to fruition, which is a good thing. So, what is good about fear and doubt? We'll see that doubt and belief are actually compatible. In Mark 9, let's actually turn there. Heading over to Mark 9, verse 22. And I'll read through verse 24. Mark 9, verse 22. Often it has thrown him into the fire. I'm sorry, I should give you some background. So this is Christ talking to the father of a possessed child. And it is the spirit and the demon in the child. Often it has thrown him into the fire and into the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible with him, to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. How can you question if you don't believe? So sometimes it proves that we do believe. Realize it's an opportunity to grow when we are hurt or stressed or pushed to our limits. It helps us to turn to God more fully. It forces us to examine what we believe. Is my faith real? Not just doing what our parents do and have done. It makes us hungry to know God. If doubt forces us to search for answers and makes us seek God and try to understand and know Him better, that's something we can use. We should expect issues and see them as opportunities to grow. God wants and expects us to grow, to turn to Him in all cases. Complete trust is the goal. Complete trust that He wants us to fully share our hearts with Him. I'm going to read Philippians 3, verses 14 and 15. Philippians 3, verses 14 and 15 for your notes. I press on toward the goal to win the heavenly prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature, pursuing spiritual perfection, should have this attitude. And if in any respect you do have a different attitude, that too God will make clear to you. So it's telling us, even when we have shortcomings, God's going to help us. He's on our side. God wants us to become mature Christians. He wants us to grow. So we know it's okay to feel these things, and we know we can use them to motivate us. What are our goals? Well, we certainly want to have complete faith in the Word of God and His promises. We know or are familiar with all kinds of encouraging promises that He is with us and will never leave us. I'm going to read three or four scriptures for you. I'm going to list them off. Go through them quickly. But these do show that God will never leave us, and we should know them already. But as a reminder, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will help you and strengthen you. And I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. The Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake you. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Hebrews 7:25. He that began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And last, we'll hit Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we build this faith? We know these scriptures. Even if we don't have them memorized, we know these scriptures. We want to believe them, but when we're pushed hard and we're challenged, are they really there for us? Do we really get it? How do we build this faith? We need constant connection with God through His Word and prayer and study so we can forge ahead towards our finish line. As soon as fear and doubt set in, God's future of joy and hope and gladness can be cut off. We then start to question if He is really going to take care of the situation. We fight this pull by meditating on God's Word and asking Him for the help of His Spirit, His power. Both are necessary, the Spirit and the Word. We need both actively working in our lives. We can then look to the promises of God and get the seeds of doubt planted by Satan out of our heads. With these two, we can then utilize them to reach deeper, more honestly, into our deceitful hearts. We can approach God like we've never have been, like we've never been able to before in prayer. The pain, the fear, the doubt, it can strip away that layer of insulation, that protection that we've set up for ourselves, this facade we put on. When we hit lows, we are way past worry about embarrassment. If you've known anyone who's ever had an addiction, substance abuse, you'll know that no one's proud to have that, and they try to keep that hidden, and it can be embarrassing when it's found out. But when they come to the point and they realize how much it's costing them and their family the pain, and they really want help, they are so far below embarrassment. Embarrassment is so far away, it's not a concern. They desperately want help and will do anything. You will find a level of openness, a heart that will share with anyone that can help them. And we need to have that kind of help with that kind of attitude with Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm talking about here, that kind of level. We would never get there without certain pains and pressures. We would never know to even look beyond these levels. That's what I'm kind of talking about here. Not kind of. That is what I'm talking about here. These situations force us to be authentic with God. They enable us to communicate honestly from the heart. Without the power of God's Spirit and willingness to look deep inside, we will never reach the areas of need examination. Lean heavy on these times to build relationship with God. Pour your heart out to Him in prayer. While He already knows how you feel, He still desires you to be completely open with Him. We can share everything we feel. Don't be abusive. Remember who you're talking to. If we do cross the line, well, where is the line? It's expressing doubt in God's power. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Might be worth turning there. Might want to make some notes in your Bible. Jeremiah 15, I'll read verses 18 and 19 from the Amplified Version. Now, we could go into the whole story here, but let's just say Jeremiah is distraught. Reading verse 18. He's speaking to God here. Why has my pain been perpetual and my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you indeed be to me like a deceptive brook? Other notes, like a stream that goes dry in the heat of the summer. The King James Version, he's calling him a liar. With water that is unreliable. Therefore, thus the Lord says, back to Jeremiah, if you repent and give up this mistaken attitude of your despair and self-pity, then I will restore to you a state of inner peace, so that you may stand before me as my obedient representative. And if you separate the precious from the worthless, examining yourself and cleansing your heart from unwarranted doubt concerning my faithfulness, how's that for correction? It's swift, it's immediate. He's made his point, he's going to move on. You will become my spokesman. Let the people turn to you and learn to value my values. But you must not turn to them with regard for their idolatry and wickedness. God is not surprised or threatened by our doubt. We can go to him in prayer with our raw feelings. He won't withdraw from us, abandon or reject us, as you just saw. He will correct us if we need it. With love. Let's turn over to Philippians 4:6, if you wouldn't mind. Philippians 4:6. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I always had an idea what supplication meant, but I didn't know what it meant. So let me share with you, in case you've always had some assumptions. The definition is the action of asking or begging for something, earnestly or humbly. In a sentence, you might say, he fell to his knees in supplication. Synonyms include entreat, plea, urge, beseech, beg, plead. I had no idea it was that strong of a word. So it adds a lot of meaning to me now that I understand that. I hope for all of us as well. So, what else? We can also realize we're at war. We are soldiers, exercised to grow, preparing as if our lives depend upon it, because our spiritual lives do. We battle every day, and that warfare is called the fight of faith. This is the fight of faith that we battle on a daily basis. Let's jump over to 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. His life had come to an end, and at the time for my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. Fought the good fight. And have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. So Paul is showing that he is fighting a war. He has fought this after his conversion every day. Trust that God is training us. We must be disciplined and develop a singular focus on an outcome that will help us to endure when we are challenged. So we're talking about preparation here, both our part and God's. He provides us with opportunities for growth. I'll read for you Proverbs 21:31 for reference. The horse is made ready for the day of the battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Praying, calling on God's Spirit to draw from us as our hearts are open. Trust your training. To be perfected, we must be tested from many directions. Be made aware of obstacles yet unseen. Let me share with you for a moment. I like to scuba dive. It's been a few years, but you do receive pretty intense training because you're underwater and the threat of drowning is real. Very real. So you want to learn how to use your mask so if it gets knocked off, how you can get the air out of it. And your regulator is your lifeline. Well, modern scuba sets include an extra regulator called an octopus. And that's to help your buddy out or yours if your regulator fails. And I've had the opportunity to buddy breathe in the past. And through training, we've done it so many times, there was no fear involved. It was very automatic. It was repeated. It was easy. I had my mask knocked off. There's no stress there. You close your eyes, you grab the mask, and you put air into it, and you're good to go. The training's repeatable. It's good. There's no stress for most people who endure the training. So I received this training when I was 19. That's pretty young for a man, I guess. Thinking you're a man at 18, you think you know a lot. So I was convinced because I was a scuba diver, I could not drown, especially if I had my scuba gear. Well, I was challenged. I was helping a gentleman out who was in the surf, and his canoe was crashed up against the rocks, and he was stuck there. I've got my scuba gear on. We're going to a beach we hadn't been to before. I try to get out there and help. Well, I got smashed between the canoe and the rock, and that was panicky. Had nothing to do with my regulator. I was being smashed, and the fear set in, and I could have easily drowned that day. I was quite fortunate not to. So it hit me from an angle I'd never been tested before. I had never conceived. I couldn't have conceived that situation occurring, yet it did. I was tested. I was pushed. God will allow us to go through similar things, push us from different angles, so that we'll mature. We'll have a better comprehension of the obstacles that lie in our way. So, what are we aiming for faith-wise? What will be a mark of success? We will be successful when we walk by faith and not by sight. When our eyes are firmly fixed upon Him and His promises. When we have gotten there by consistently turning to Him, opening our hearts and minds, sharing all that concerns us, praising Him for all He does. Let's look at Christ's example during this most stressful challenge of His life. Please head over to Matthew 26. Here we see Christ just before He is to be taken away, ultimately to His crucifixion. I'm going to read Matthew 26, verses 36 to 40, and then 41 from the Amplified Version. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came to them to a place called Gethsemane, the olive press, which means olive press. And He told His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, He began to be grieved and greatly distressed. He said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved, so that I am almost dying of sorrow." As you might recall here, He was sweating blood. "Stay here and stay awake and keep watch with Me." After going a little farther, He fell face down and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, that is, consistent with Your will, let this cup pass from Me. Yet not I, as I will, but as You will." And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said, "Peter, so you men could not stay awake and keep watch with Me for 1 hour." So we're very physical to this point. Verse 41. "Keep actively watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Verses 37 to 40, watch is primarily physical. Jesus was chiding them for not remaining awake during His time of need. But what Jesus next said to Peter had a deeper spiritual meaning. "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. The intentions are good. But the flesh, mere human willpower, is weak." It is spiritual watching coupled with prayer that gives us the strength to survive temptations and difficult situations. It is building faith. The flesh is weak. It is building faith in our relationship with God, a bare-hearted relationship of the deepest intimacy. God's willingness to help us, His promises to do what's best for us, a faith that won't waver. Paul also wrote, and do this, knowing the time that now, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. That's Romans 13:11, if you care to write it down. In other words, the closer we draw to the second coming of Christ, the more urgent it is that we awake out of spiritual sleep and draw near to God. And consider this. None of us knows when he or she will die. Being spiritually prepared for the end of life should always be our top priority. Brethren, doubting does not show a weak faith. It does not insult God. It is an element in our journey, and we can use it to strengthen our faith. No, we can go before him and lay it all out before him, our deepest, most heartfelt concern, continually building and reinforcing the trust built up time after time. We as Christians should not fear today, and we should not fear the future. Fear leads us to shut down and do nothing. Develop a clear vision of the destination. We are soldiers in a spiritual battle. We must train and use these times of uncertainty. Utilize them to draw near to God and develop the faith to withstand the God of this world. Develop the discipline now. Develop a love of and faith in God that will lead us to fully walking in faith and not by sight. Develop a relationship where we can be confident that we will never hear the words, "I never knew you." Let's end in Romans. It's a scripture we all know, I'm sure you know, but it is very encouraging as we await Christ's return. Romans 28:31. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined, and to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's where we're headed. What can we say? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?